Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word, which is encouraging, which is inspiring. But times can be puzzling and overwhelming and confusing. But we trust that your word will help, and that your word can guide us and direct us in our lives today and the next. So may all that we share and say and do be glorifying to you. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we all heard about Nelson Mandela, how he passed away, and we see a lot of tributes. We hear a lot of news reports in the papers, in talk shows, and radio. And many years ago, I had heard that he had come out of prison and that he was in prison for 27 years. And I know that's like older than some of you have been alive, right? 27 years? Can you imagine being in prison for that long? So he wrote a book called The Long Walk to Freedom. And he was being interviewed by former President Bill Clinton. And in the foreword, the very front of the book, Bill Clinton asked him this question. As he was coming out of prison, as he was leaving that place, Bill Clinton asked him, "Did you hate those captors? Did you hate those oppressors?" And Nelson Mandela said, "I did, absolutely, because they imprisoned me for so long. I was abused. I didn't get to see my children grow up. I lost my marriage. Best years of my life. I was angry. And I was afraid," he said, "because I hadn't been free for so long. But the closer I got to the car," he said, as the car was going to take me away, as he passed through the gate, he came to the realization that if I still hate them, then they will still have me. I want to be free. And so he said, "I let it go." If Nelson Mandela held on to hate, if he let that hate motivate him, it could have escalated into revenge. Or it could turn into reverse racism, or it could spawn a violent revolution. But instead, Mandela let go of the hate, and so he helped South Africa to separate from apartheid. And through his examples and his life, he led a peaceful transition. And he and the president, which was F.W. de Klerk at the time, were awarded the Nobel Peace Prize together. And they moved towards a spirit of forgiveness and peace. Overall, his life and his mission was equality and peace. Although, at his earlier times in life, he got to the line of endorsing violence, but I guess they were killing protesters, and so he was kind of getting close to saying okay to that. When we look at the Bible, we see this tension, this dynamic between peace and violence. And if you look at the history of the Old Testament, you will see there are times when it seems that God is involved in the violence. I was reading this article in this Christian Century magazine, and the writer, Denny Weaver, was talking about examples of when there was violence in the Old Testament to what God was seemed to endorse it versus those other times when God was more in favor of nonviolence. Now, remember the story of Noah and the flood, and when God was so angry with all of humanity for being so unfaithful that God sent the flood and killed everybody. Or what about the time when Moses and the people moved through the Red Sea, and Moses called on God to close up the Red Sea, and all of Pharaoh's army drowned and died? Or how about the story in Joshua, where the walls of Jericho, the army is marching around the walls, and they blow the trumpets, and the walls come tumbling down. And they are then commanded to kill everyone in the city, women, children, animals. They were massacred by the Israelite army. Or how about that part in 1 Samuel where Amalek is also commanded similar things? So there's a lot of examples of violence in the Old Testament, and sometimes we have a hard time reconciling that. However, Weaver says that not everything is an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Remember the time when Abraham and Lot were quarreling? They had huge livestock, and they were quarreling over who would be feeding where, and then finally they said, okay, you go on this side, and we will go on this side, and they parted ways. Or how about the time when the Philistines started to stuff and poison the wells of the people of Israel, and Isaac could have confronted and waged war against the Philistine, but said, well, we'll just go find a different well. Or Elisha, when he counseled the king of Israel and the king of Aram not to wage war and to avoid it. Or how about the time where Jeremiah was talking to the people who were scattered and taken captive in Babylon? And Jeremiah said, pray for the welfare of the city because your welfare lies in their welfare. Weaver says that in the Old Testament, and after he listed all these examples, he said it seems that God is depicted as supporting violence at times and then supporting nonviolence at times. If we look at Isaiah, we see that tension present too. Now, the first several verses, it talks about this. It says there's wisdom, there's understanding, there's a spirit of counsel, there is strength, there is knowledge, there's fear of the Lord. And there will be righteousness and fairness for those who are poor and those who are afflicted. So that's kind of wisdom, counsel, that's kind of peaceful language. But then if you look at verse 4, the violence sneaks in because it says that the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips will slay the wicked. And so we see that violence is kind of present there still. But then it's followed up by this other peaceful, vivid language where the lion will lie down with the lamb, or the leopard with the goat, or the calf and the cow and the bear, and children will play by the hole of the snake and not be hurt. Nations shall go towards the root of Jesse. So the way the writer constructs those 10 verses, the first part is peace, 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 and then there's that sliver of violence, and then peace, 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 multiplied. It's like this sandwich of when you have too much bread and then a little sliver of meat inside. So the sandwich is predominantly peace. You have this huge piece on top and the huge piece on the bottom. Getting back to Weaver's article, he said that Jesus being Jewish brought visibility to the idea that God rejected violence and that it gave validation to the rejection of violence by testifying that the life of Jesus is in effect more towards what the life of God is like, which is predominantly peace. It's a continuation of the conversation which says that God's character, God's quality is more towards nonviolence and more towards peace rather than force. And so when we worship God and when we talk about God, we should focus more on God's nature being peace. If we look throughout the gospel, we see that the baby Jesus was cradled in peace, tender, gentle, mild, or when he gives a sermon on the mount, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, those who hunger for righteousness, the merciful. Remember that instance when he was right to be arrested and one of his followers took a sword and cut off one of the soldier's ears. And Jesus said, put away the sword, because those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. Now, there were a couple times when Jesus did show anger. He was angry at the religious leaders. The closest he came to violence was when he turned over the money tables. And there was that one weak moment when Jesus was hungry and moody, and he cursed the fig tree for not producing fruit. But other than that, the poor and the afflicted, the stranger and foreigner, the widow, were recipients of his peace. Ultimately, then, God, according to this passage, God establishes peace, and that all the nations shall stream towards the root of Jesse. Now, how do we get then, because if God is the architect and the author and the orchestrator of peace, how do we get from there to the point where the lion is with the lamb, or the cow is with the bear? And how do we get to that point? What do we do if God is the one who brings and ushers in this mighty peace? It seems like impossible what we can do. But then again, Mandela, when you see what he did, he felt it could make a difference. After he was released, he became president, and he had his inauguration speech, and he said, the time for healing of the wounds has come. The moment to bridge the chasm that divides us shall come, and the time to build is upon us. We enter into covenant that we shall build a society in which South Africans, black and white, will be able to walk tall without any fear in their hearts, assured of their inalienable right to human dignity, and a rainbow nation of peace will emerge with itself and the world. What Martin Luther King Jr., what Gandhi, and what Nelson Mandela was saying is that peace is a better way. We lit the candles of peace this morning. We choose peace. Peace is a choice. Sure, Christ ushers in the peace and inaugurates the peace, but as we go into Advent, as we choose the side of peace, peace is a better way, and peace is the way into the kingdom. Peace is the way of salvation. And so when we're given the choice between the two, we choose peace, and we follow the way of Jesus, for he is the peacemaker, and he calls us to be a peacemaker. Amen.